began last Sunday looking at the current time period, the time frame that we now live in today as members of the Church, the Body of Christ, and as we've been doing this series, we've been seeking to understand that the Bible is really as simple as understanding the past, the present, and the future. And the terminology is right there within the Bible. Look, if you would, at Ephesians chapter 2, verse 11. Paul says, "Wherefore remember that ye being when? In time past, Gentiles in the flesh who are called uncircumcision by that which is called the circumcision in the flesh made by hands, that at that time ye without Christ, being aliens from the commonwealth of Israel and strangers from the covenants of promise." And so what we did in the first 13 studies in this particular series is we went all the way back to Genesis chapter 1. And we went all the way through the Old Testament. We went all the way through the Gospels, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, and early Acts. And what we were trying to do was to demonstrate to you that all of that time frame from Genesis chapter 1 through Acts chapter 7 is time past. And the reason it is time past is because God dealt with mankind on the basis of this distinction that is laid out here in verse 11 and 12, where He says in verse 12 that at that time, ye without Christ, being aliens from the commonwealth of Israel and strangers from the covenants of promise, having no hope and without God in the world. That's how God viewed the world in time past. He viewed the world on the basis of that distinction. We saw that from Genesis 1 to 11, God dealt with the whole world. He dealt with all of humanity, the entire world without distinction. And that the world said to God, "We don't want God," Romans 1. "We don't want to retain God in our knowledge. We don't want to worship the Creator. We would rather worship the creature and four-footed beasts and creeping things." And so Paul says in Romans chapter 1 that God gave them up to a reprobate mind to do those things which are not convenient. He says later on that He gave them up. And finally He says in Romans 1 that He gave them what? He gave them over. He gave them over to their own desire. And He said, if that is how you want to behave, if that is how you want to walk, if that is how you want to function, here, have at it. But in the meantime, Genesis chapter 12, I'm going to turn to Abraham. And out of all the nations of the earth, I'm going to call out Abraham, and I'm going to make a covenant promise to Abraham. I'm going to promise him a land, a seed, and that his seed would be the channel of blessing to everyone else. And so he begins to make covenantal promises to Abraham, and then in Genesis 17, he adds to the covenant, he adds the issue of circumcision as a token of the covenant that he made with him in Genesis chapter 12. And from that point on, as far as God is concerned in the Bible, you really fundamentally have two kinds of people. You have the circumcision, the nation of Israel, the seed of Abraham and his descendants, and the Gentiles, the uncircumcision. And anytime you see God dealing with humanity in the Bible, on the basis of that distinction, you know you're where? Time passed. Then we came and started verse 13 last Sunday in session 14. Look at verse 13. But now, has there been a change? But now, in Christ Jesus, notice, ye who sometimes were far off are made what? Now, who was far off in time past? The Gentiles. The Gentiles were far off. How far off were they? Well, verse 12 says that they were without who? They were without Christ. They were aliens from the commonwealth of Israel. They were strangers from the covenants of promise. And they had no hope. And they were without God in the world. Were they pretty far off? Were they pretty bad off? But understand, did God give them what they wanted? He did. He said, if that's what you want, here, I'm not going to make you do it. I'm not going to make you do things my way. Here you go. Do what you want. But He left Himself not without witness in that He raises up Abraham and raises up the nation of Israel to be a testimony and a witness to who? The Gentiles. But now in verse 13, we come to a time where the situation has changed. And He says, but now, in Christ Jesus, ye who sometimes were far off are made what? That's who they used to be. They used to be far off. They used to be without hope. They used to be without God. But now, the situation has changed. Look at verse 7. That in the ages to what? See, folks, in verse 11 and 12, you have the past. In verse 13 and following, you have the what? You have the present. And then in verse 7, he speaks about something that's going to happen when. So you have the past. You have the present, you have the future, and if you can understand those concepts, you can understand the Scripture. Because you can understand how God dealt with humanity in the past, you can understand how He's dealing with humanity now in the present, and you can understand that He is still going to do something out there where? In the future. And so last Sunday we just began looking at this issue of time past. Now, a few weeks back we were looking at this issue of the extension of mercy that God offered the nation of Israel. When the Lord Jesus Christ hangs there on the cross, the first thing He says seven things while He's on the cross, and the first thing He says is, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. And we discussed what that meant. We went to Luke chapter 12, where He comes seeking the fruit of the tree, and there's no fruit found, and He says, let's cut the tree down, why cumbereth it the ground? And He says, no, let's give it how much more time? One more year, and we'll dung it, we'll fertilize it, and if after 1 year it doesn't bear fruit, then we'll what? Then we'll cut it down. And we saw how what the Lord Jesus Christ was doing here on the cross when He says, Father, forgive them, what they know now and what they do, is that He was pleading a technicality in Israel's law whereby He would change the verdict from murder to manslaughter, and He was asking God to give Israel more time. And so they are given a 1 year extension of mercy. The Holy Spirit comes upon them in Acts 2. A year later, they stone Stephen in Acts chapter 7, and we identified that Israel falls in Acts chapter 7. And when Israel falls, we now have the way paved for the beginning of the dispensation of grace and the church, the body of Christ, that you and I are now a part of today if we're believers in the finished work of the Lord Jesus Christ. Go with me to Acts chapter 26. And we saw that the outgoing to the Gentiles, remember we saw in the book of Acts that there are three pivotal points. There's the outpouring of the Spirit in Acts 2. There's the outcry against Stephen in Acts chapter 7. And there's the outgoing of the Gentiles that starts in Acts chapter 9. Acts chapter 26. Look at verse 16. Acts chapter 26. In this passage, Paul is before Agrippa. And what you're reading about in this passage is further detail about what occurred on the Damascus Road in Acts 9 than what you actually read about in Acts 9. How do I know? Look at verse 12. Wherefore I went up to where? Damascus, with authority and commission from the chief priests. At midday, O king, I saw on the way a light from heaven and the brightness of the sun shining round about me, which journeyed with me. And when we were all fallen to the earth, I heard a voice speaking unto me, saying in the Hebrew tongue, Saul, Saul, why persecutest thou me? It is hard for thee to kick against the pricks. Where did that event historically happen? That happened in Acts chapter 9. Paul has authority, letters from the high priests of Jerusalem to go to Damascus and bring back bound to Jerusalem anyone that called upon the name of the Lord, any of the members of the Jewish kingdom flock. And while he's in the way, who appears to him on the road? The Lord Jesus Christ. And so what Paul is telling you in Acts 26, what he's telling Agrippa here, is further detail about what occurred on the Damascus Road than what you actually read about in Acts 9. Look at verse 16. But rise and stand upon thy feet, for I have appeared unto thee for this purpose. So, look it. When he says that, is he telling them the purpose that he appeared to them for? What a purpose was it? To make thee a minister and a witness both of these things. These things. That is the events of the Damascus Road. The things that he is experiencing, okay? Which thou hast seen, and then he goes on to say, and of those things in the which I will what? The word there, I will appear unto you, I looked that up this week and studied that a little further, that's future tense. He's saying, you're going to be a witness of the stuff that you've seen right here on this day, and further stuff that I'm going to what? Show you, that I'm going to teach you, that I'm going to explain unto you. Verse 17, delivering thee from the people and from who? The Gentiles, whom I now, what? When was Paul sent to the Gentiles? Does Paul know with his face in the sand on the Damascus Road that he is going to be sent to the Gentiles? God tells him that right then and right there. Verse 18, to open their eyes and to turn them from darkness to light and from the power of Satan unto God, that they may receive forgiveness of sins and inheritance among them which are sanctified by faith which is in me. And then he gets up and then he goes into the city. So folks, Saul was to be a minister of the things which he had seen and the things that would yet be appeared unto him. And he is sent to the Gentiles to open the eyes of their understanding and to turn them from darkness and so on. And all of this is told to you. And it happened. It's told to Saul with his face in the sand. And in Acts chapter 9, verse 15, you remember Ananias says, I don't want to go see him. And what does God tell Ananias? He says, you go see him, Ananias, because that man is a chosen vessel unto me to bear my name before kings, the children of Israel, and the Gentiles. And so he understands. When he gets up and goes to the city, God, Jesus Christ, the Lord Himself, in His all of His ascended glory, has appeared to him as the noonday sun on the road to Damascus and told him, listen, I have something for you to do, and what I have for you to do is to go out and be a minister unto the Gentiles. And so Paul in Romans chapter 11, verse 13, calls himself the apostle of who? The Gentiles. Up to this point, had God ever sent an apostle to the Gentiles? We saw it last Sunday, right, in Matthew chapter 10, when He picks the 12 and He commissions them. He says, go not into the way of the Gentiles, and into any city of the Samaritans enter ye what? Not, but go rather to the lost sheep of the house of who? Why would He tell them that in Matthew chapter 10? He would tell them that because they're still in time what? Time past. Israel is still enjoying a spiritual advantage. Now, subsequent to Acts 7, God is saving the Apostle Paul and giving him a different apostleship, a different commission, and He's sending him out not to Israel, but to who? The Gentiles. We went over all this last Sunday. This is where the apostleship of the Gentiles begins. So folks, as I said last week, Paul knows he is sent to the Gentiles in Acts 9. And does not wait till the end of the book of Acts to commence his Gentile commission and apostleship. Things have changed. Things have changed from the way they were when? In the past, to the way they are currently going to function and operate. Okay? Time period had arrived. So instead of dealing with the world in his wrath, instead of pouring out his wrath upon Saul of Tarsus, look, at the time, who by far and away was the chief of sinners? Who was the one that was first in line to receive the wrath of God? Paul. Saul. And God appears to him, and there he is, and Craig and I were discussing this a little bit this week on the phone. There he is with his face in the Arabian sand. Excuse my language, but a prime candidate for burnout, if you get my meaning. The wrath of God comes, he's first in line. And what does God do? Not only, he allows him to get up and goes into Damascus with a knowledge that not only did I save you, but you're my guy to go to who? The Gentiles. And something different occurred. Yes. I submit to you the notion that when Paul is allowed to stand up and he is still alive, the dispensation of grace has begun. Because that is from that point forward, God is choosing to dispense His grace rather than His what? Wrath. The wrath, Paul should have been burned to a fare-thee-well. But he wasn't. He was allowed to live, and not only was he allowed to live, but God takes His chief opponent, the one leading the charge against the followers of the Lord, and he takes him and he gives him a ministry and he says, I'm going to take you and you're going to go to who? The Gentiles, in a move that is completely unprophesied, in a move that is completely unpredicted, in a move that is heretofore totally and completely unknown. Why? Because it was a mystery. Come to Ephesians 3. Come to Ephesians chapter 3. Look at verse 1. I know we read these verses last week, but there's some of you that weren't here, and some of you heard it for the first time last week, and we need to reinforce it. The Apostle Paul says to Timothy, he says, these things affirm how often? Once in a while or constantly? Ephesians chapter 3, verse 1, for this cause I, Paul, the prisoner of Jesus Christ, for you who? Why is he in prison? Why is the Apostle Paul in prison in Acts 28? Why is he in prison at all? He's in prison at all, period, because he has been executing his Gentile what? Apostleship. So here he is in a Roman prison in Acts 28 under house arrest, and he writes the book of Ephesians, and he says, the reason I'm in prison is on account of you what? Gentiles. You Gentiles that I was given an apostleship back there in Acts 9 to go to, and I did what I was supposed to do, and now here I am in what? How many of you would be ticked? I'd be ticked. I'm serious. In my human flesh, I would be angry. I didn't ask to get this apostleship. It was given to me, and now here I am in jail on account of doing what I was supposed to do. You'd be mad too. Don't judge me. Verse 2. If ye have heard of the dispensation of the grace of God given to me to you word. See, he's writing them in Acts 28, and he says, haven't you guys what? Heard this. He is not here announcing it for the first time. He's saying to them, you know, if you have heard of the dispensation of the grace of God which is given to me to you word. And oh, by the way, was there ever a church in the ancient world that would have known? Paul spent 2 years in Ephesus laboring amongst these believers. If there was ever a church in his apostolic journeys that would have known what was going on, it would have been who? The church at Ephesus. And he says, if you have heard of the dispensation of God, which is given to me to you, or how that by revelation he made known, past tense, he made known unto me what? Mystery. As I wrote afore in few words, whereby when ye read ye may understand my knowledge in the mystery of Christ. See, what Paul is making known among the Gentiles is something that was a mystery, something that was kept secret, and it pertains to the dispensation of the grace of God and what God is going to do among the Gentiles. And his faithful testimony of the dispensation of the grace of God and the mystery and what God was doing among the Gentiles is the very reason why he's in prison. Would he have been in prison if he went out preaching Israel's kingdom message? Who is it that has him arrested? The Jews. They have him arrested as a blasphemer. Why? Because he was preaching Israel's kingdom message from the Old Testament? No, because he was saying to Israel, your advantages are what? Expired. There is no longer any difference between you and the Gentiles. And if you want to come to God, if you want to be justified, if you want to have a relationship with God, you are going to come to God at the same level and in the same way as these Gentiles. The saying preachers like to say that the ground is level at the foot of the cross. Right? It doesn't matter who you are, it doesn't matter where you came from. Lord Jesus Christ died for your sin, and He's willing to give anybody that puts faith in His finished work on the cross, and that alone. Not your religion. Not your church going. Not your good deeds. But to rely and trust exclusively on the shed blood of the Lord Jesus Christ as the only total complete payment for your sin. And when you do that, when you trust that He died on the cross for your sin and rose again, the offended justice of God against your sin is satisfied and you are made a member of the body of Christ. And today in this dispensation, there is no advantage for the nation of Israel. He is reconciling out of Jew and Gentile in one body, equally by the cross. And what Paul is saying to Israel is the times have changed. All your advantages, you don't have them anymore. And how do they feel about that? They arrest him. They throw him in prison. And now he's made it all the way to Rome. The Apostle Paul is an amazing figure. I forget the chapter in the book of Acts because it escapes me off the top of my head. But there's a scene where somebody's getting ready to whip him and they've got him chained and they're getting ready to whip him. And he goes, can you do this to a Roman citizen? Whoa! No. And he says, I appeal to who? Caesar. And that's how he ends up where? In Rome. So here he is in Rome. The apostle of the Gentiles. In prison. For preaching about the dispensation of the grace of God and the mystery that was revealed to him. Verse 5, which in other ages was not made known. Folks, I can't say it any plainer than that. In other ages it was not what? Made known to the sons of men, as it is now revealed unto His holy apostles and prophets by the Spirit, that the Gentiles should be fellow heirs and of the same body and partakers of His promise in Christ by the gospel. You remember the Syrophoenician woman? Christ would not even speak to that woman until she acknowledged her place dispensationally, and she said, yes, true, Lord, even the dogs eat the crumbs which fall from the master's what? Table. And once she identified her place in the scheme of what God was doing dispensationally, did the Lord Jesus Christ heal? Yeah. But not at first. At first, the text explicitly states that He answered her not a what? Not a word. Now here we have, what do we have in verse 6? That the Gentiles should be what? Fellow heirs and of the same body and partakers of His promise in Christ by the gospel, verse 7, whereof I was made a what? What did he say? What did Paul learn in Acts chapter 9? I'm sorry, Acts chapter 26, verse 17, 18, and 19. Remember, we read it to start with, it is very clear, God says to him, I have chosen thee to be a minister of the things which thou hast seen and the things that I will yet what? Appear unto thee. And here he is, he says, I was made a minister according to the gift of the grace of God given unto me by the effectual working of His power. Unto me, who am less than the least of all saints, is this grace given, that I should preach among the Israelites. No, that I should preach among who? The Gentiles. The what? Riches of Christ. What kind of riches? Unsearchable. What does it mean that they're unsearchable? It means you cannot go back and search them out of the Old Testament because they are the subject of a what? Of a mystery. How do I know? Verse 9. And to make all men see what is the fellowship of the mystery. He comes back to it. Which from the beginning of the world hath been hid in the Old Testament Scripture. You're awake today, right? Is that what it said? No. It said, which from the beginning of the world hath been hid in the Old Testament Scripture. No, it was hid where? No one has any prayer of knowing it. No one has any prayer of searching it out. No one has any prayer of knowing anything about it at all, because it was hid where? It was hid in God from when? So unless God acts to reveal this information, would it have remained a mystery? It cannot be searched out. It is unsearchable. It is untrackable. It is untraceable, because it was hid where? In God. I better get moving on here. I'll just preach the same thing I did last time. Come with me back to Ephesians 2. Just very quickly. I'm just going to skip these points, and we're going to read them. Okay? Verse 13. But now in Christ Jesus, ye who sometimes were far off are made nigh. How? Did something happen on the cross that the mystery revealed that was not heretofore made known? Notice what it says. But now in Christ Jesus, ye who sometimes were far off are made nigh. How? By the blood of Christ. So what is going on with the formation of the body of Christ is going to be based on the blood, the shed blood of the Lord Jesus Christ and His cross work. Was the fact that Christ would die a mystery? No. It is predicted in the Old Testament. Verse 14. For He is our peace, who hath made both. How many is both? to, in the context, who are the both? Circumcision and what? Uncircumcision. So, for He is our peace who hath made both one and hath broken down the middle wall of partition between us. So, in the past, there was a middle wall partition, right? Now, the middle wall partition has been what? Broken down. Verse 15, having abolished in His flesh the enmity, even the law of commandments contained in ordinances for to make in Himself of twain. How many is twain? Two. One new what? Man, so making peace. So what is the new man? The new man is the body of Christ. The new man is Jew and Gentile being reconciled to God equally in one what? Body. Read the next verse. It says it exactly that way. And that He might reconcile how many? Both in one body. Reconcile both unto God in one body by the cross, having slain what? The enmity thereby. So He takes... So notice the language here. Look at verse 14. Free is our peace who hath made both. So He's... How many is both? Two. He makes the both. How many? One. Verse 15. Having abolished in His flesh the enmity and the law of commandments contained in ordinances... For to make in Himself of twain. How many is twain? Two. So He's going to take of the two, He's going to make them what? One new man. So making peace. Watch the same concept, verse 16. And that He might reconcile how many? Both. How many is both? Who's the both? Circumcision, uncircumcision, right? That He might reconcile both unto God in how many bodies? One body by the cross. Verse 17, and came and preached peace to you which were far off and to them that were what? How many is that? That's two. Verse 18, for through Him we both have what? Access by one Spirit unto the Father. Folks, has something great changed between verse 12 and verse 13? And the what has changed is the way God is going to deal with the world. What has changed is the way God is viewing humanity and how He is going to deal with them on the basis of how He looks at them now. He no longer looks at the world and sees Israel in a favored standing. He looks at the world and He sees all of men in unbelief. You understand that? Go over to chapter 3 now. I want to point something back out to you. Flip the page. Go back to chapter 3. Look at verse 6. When He's talking here in chapter 3 about this mystery, He's talking about this after He just taught the stuff in chapter 2, right? About this one body, about taking of the twain, taking of the both, reconciling them both unto Himself in one body by the cross, preaching peace to them which were far off and to them that are nigh. So that through Christ they both have access, all that stuff, right? And so He's got all that stuff. He covers that in chapter 2. Then He comes into chapter 3 and He says in verse 5, which in other ages was not made known unto the sons of men, referring to the mystery, as it is now revealed unto His holy apostles and prophets, that the Gentiles should be fellow heirs and of the same what? What body is He talking about? He's talking about the body that He was talking about in chapter 2 that is formed of Jew and Gentile equally in one body through the cross. And He says, that is the mystery. The formation of this body, the formation of Jew and Gentile equally in one body by the cross, this is the mystery. So what do I know, folks? I know then that before I can have the body of Christ in my Bible, I have to have a situation like it says on the slide where Jew and Gentile are viewed how? Equally. Is that true in time past? Is that true in time past? So in order to get to that situation, does Israel have to fall? Summary. During the but-now time period, all the time past distinctions have been removed based upon the cross work of Christ. Israel no longer possesses an advantage and is concluded in unbelief with the Gentiles. Therefore, the body of Christ cannot be formed until Israel has been reckoned in unbelief along with who? If He's going to take out of Jew and Gentile and reconcile them to both equally in one God by the cross, equally unto God by the cross, then that means that when God looks at Jew and Gentile, He can no longer look at them based upon the way He did in time past, where He had Israel up here and the Gentiles were down here, and these guys down here are without hope and without God and aliens from the commonwealth of strangers, strangers from the covenants of Israel and all that stuff. So what has to happen? Either these guys got to come up here, or these guys got to something happen where they are viewed the same as the guys where? Have these guys have a long history in the entire Old Testament of failure after failure after failure after failure, and God gives them another chance and another chance and another chance until eventually they take His Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, the Messiah of prophecy, the King of the nation of Israel, and they take that King and they put Him on a tree and they crucify Him like a common criminal. And then He gives them another chance. And He sends the Holy Spirit in Acts 2. And Peter and the boys go out to tell Israel to repent. You've sinned. You killed the Messiah. You've killed the Prince of Life, Peter says in Acts 3. You need to repent. And they say what in Acts 7? Nah, 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 nah. Peter stands up. Stephen stands up. And it says that they stop their what? And they rushed upon Him with one accord, and they drag Him out of the city, and they what? So folks, how are we going to deal with this discrepancy? We're going to deal with this discrepancy not by taking these dirty, rotten Gentiles and making them, putting them up here with Israel. We're going to take dirty, rotten Israel that's demonstrated themselves unable to do what God said, and we're going to conclude them in the same spiritual status as these guys down here. And then once we've done that, now we can reveal a mystery and we can show how we're going to take out of both one new man. And how we can do it, this thing that was Israel's greatest failure, God demonstrates through the revelation of the mystery to be His greatest triumph. That's great stuff. To be a member of the body of Christ is the most amazing thing on the face of the earth. Most people don't even realize it. We all deserve God's wrath. Every one of us. The very fact that God held back the wrath and sent an apostle to give us this great, grand, glorious message is an amazing thing. Now come with me, if you would. The characteristics of the body now, established by these verses. The body of Christ is now God's agency, not Israel. Number two, the operating system today is grace, not the law. Number three, salvation and blessing are provided to all people on an equal basis because there's now no what? No difference. And number four, God's purpose is to exalt the Lord Jesus Christ as the head of the government in the heavenly places through the instrument of the body of Christ. We'll talk more about that in a future lesson. Now come with me if you would. So what have we seen? The Holy Spirit comes. This would be the 1 year extension of mercy. The kingdom is offered to Israel, conditioned on her repentance, and the middle wall partition is still up in Acts 1 through 7, and Israel is still first. Acts 7, the outcry against Stephen, the fall of Israel occurs as the end of time passed. In Acts chapter 9, Saul is saved and sent to the Gentiles, and I'm submitting to you that that is where the but now time period begins with the salvation and commissioning of the Apostle Paul. We learn from Ephesians chapter 2 that but now is characterized by the middle wall partition being broken down in Christ. Jews and Gentiles are being formed into one new man. Jews and Gentiles are being reconciled to God equally in one body by the cross. Israel is no longer first, and they are under grace and not under what? Law. I'm going to leave that up for, well, I can't because I've got to move on to the next point. Come with me to Romans chapter 11. Yeah, so I just spent 40 minutes reviewing. Sorry. Kind of. Romans chapter 11. I want to talk more about this idea of Israel needing to fall. Romans chapter 11, verse 11. I say then, have they stumbled that they should fall? God forbid. But rather through their fall, salvation is sent to the Gentiles for to provoke them to jealousy. I spoke to Craig on the phone this week about this verse. How many of you remember last week when I mentioned this verse and I said, isn't that kind of a weird verse? Remember when I said that? Look at it again, verse 11. I say, have they stumbled that they should fall? God forbid. So in other words, have they stumbled that they should fall? God forbid, or what? Absolutely not. And then you read the next part and it says, but rather through their fall. And you're like, huh? I thought they stumbled that they shouldn't fall, God forbid. But then the very next phrase he says, but rather through their what? Through their fall. So you're sort of like, did they fall or didn't they? I mean, in English, you see why that's kind of maybe confusing. Okay? So we need to talk about that just for a little bit. The English word fall occurs two different times in verse 11. Look at verse 11. I say then, have they stumbled that they should fall? ? God forbid. But rather through their what? Fall, salvation is sent to the Gentiles. Look at verse 12. Now if their what? Fall. So is it clear at some point they fall? So again, you're like, what is he talking about? Have they stumbled that they should fall? God forbid, but rather through their fall. Wait a minute, did they fall or not fall? Then you come to verse 12 and it says, it clearly is implying and saying that they actually what? Fell. So you're like, what is going on here? Okay, let me see if I can help you a little bit with that. What I said last Sunday is sort of the idea of, you know, you're walking along and you trip and you stumble but you don't quite fall and you take a few more steps and then you what? Fall. I'm not sure. I think where that idea is coming from is by reading some stuff out of the Gospels and early Acts into that verse. Let's just look at what the verse says. Okay? So let's dissect it. Verse 11. I say, have they stumbled that they should fall? God forbid, but rather through their fall, salvation is coming to the Gentiles. The first thing I need you to notice here is it's important to notice that there are two different Greek words here translated fall. Look at verse in English. I say then, have they stumbled that they should fall? That's the Greek word pito. Then it says, but rather through their fall, salvation is gone to the Gentiles. That the second fall is a different Greek word. Okay? So the first word fall comes from the Greek word pito, and it means to fall as from a higher to a lower place, to fall down. If I look up the English word fall in the dictionary, the English dictionary, Webster's 1828, which you know I use for these purposes because it actually uses the Bible to define the word in English, it means to drop from a higher place. If you think about the context of Romans 9, 10, and 11, Paul's main point here is not to say that Israel's fall was, that they are so unable to be recovered from it that God is done with Israel. Is God done with Israel? No. Read on. Go a little further in Romans 11. Verse 26. And so all Israel shall be what? Saved, as it is written, there shall come out of Zion and deliver, and he shall turn away in godliness from Jacob. For this is my covenant unto them when I shall take away their sins. How do you know God's not done with Israel? Even though He has interrupted Israel's program temporarily. How do you know God's not done with Israel? Because did He make covenant promise unto them? Okay? So in order for God not to, if God were not to fulfill those promises, that would make God out to be a what? Liar. And we know that God is not a man that He should what? Lie. So if God chooses through the revelation of the mystery to temporarily suspend what He was doing in time past so that He could do something new for a while, few thousand years. That does not disqualify that He will finish what He's going to do with who? Israel. So look at, go back to verse 11. I say then, have they stumbled that they should fall? God forbid. In other words, has Israel fell in such a way that they are completely, that they will never be recovered from that fall? The answer is what? No. Okay? You understand that? Then go keep reading. I say then, have they stumbled that they should fall? God forbid. But rather through their fall. Different word. Okay? Here, and I'm not even going to try to pronounce it because I'm going to mess it up. You can see it on the screen. Here, the Greek word is a different word from the first occurrence there in the verse. And here it means a falling aside as from right, truth, or duty, the particular special act of sin. Now I read verse 11 and it makes a little bit more sense to me. Have they stumbled that they should fall to a point where they are incapable of ever being recovered from it? In other words, is God just done with them and never going to deal with them again? The answer is what? No, God forbid. But did they fall in the sense that they committed, as it says there, a particular special act of sin? Yes. A falling aside from right, truth, or duty, a particular special act of sin. Same Webster's 1820 dictionary, the word fall again, different entry, to depart from the faith, or from rectitude to apostatize. Same English word fall, two different what? Meanings. Did they fall to a point where God is completely done with them and He's never going to finish what He started with them? God forbid. Absolutely not. Did they fall by committing a particular special act of sin that paved the way for the salvation of God to be sent to the Gentiles? Yeah. Okay? They did. Has Israel fallen in the sense that God is done dealing with her forever? And again, God forbid, no, absolutely what? Nah. The whole point of Romans 9, 10, 11 is to explain that fact, that God's not done with them. That when He's done, when His purpose is, when the fullness, Romans chapter 11, verse 25, I would not, brethren, that you should be ignorant of this what? Mystery, lest you should be wise in your own conceit, that blindness in part has happened unto Israel. What's the next word? Until when? Until the fullness of the Gentiles be come in. When God's plan and purpose is done in dealing with the Gentiles, is He going to turn back to Israel and bring to fruition and completion everything He said He would do with that nation? So have they stumbled that they should fall in the sense that He's completely never going to deal with them again? The answer is what? God forbid. No, absolutely not. But has Israel, has Israel fallen in the sense that they committed a special act of sin that allowed salvation to be sent to the Gentiles? And the answer to that question is what? And how do you know that? Look at verse 11. I say then, have they stumbled that they should fall? Verse 11. Have they stumbled that they should fall? God forbid, but rather through their fall, salvation is sent unto the Gentiles for to provoke them to jealousy. Verse 12. Now if the fall of them. Guess which word the word fall is in verse 12. The first Greek word or the second? It's the second. So verse 12 is speaking of this committing of this special act of sin that precipitated the outgoing to the Gentiles and salvation being sent to the Gentiles. Verse 12 is speaking of that fall as a matter of what? Fact. Understand? What sin is this? We're not going to look at all these verses, but write them down. We've already been over them. Luke chapter 13, verse 8. With the tree. Cut it down. What cometh at the ground? Wait a minute. Let's dung it and fertilize it. We'll give it what? One more year. Luke 23, verse 34, the Lord on the cross, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. Luke 12, 10, he that blasphemes against the Holy Ghost, this shall not be what? See, does Israel commit a very specific act of sin that leads to the salvation of God being sent to the Gentiles? Yes, absolutely. And the sin that they commit is the so-called unpardonable sin. And it's on the basis of their rejection of the Holy Spirit and His ministry in the 12 apostles that God closes and cuts Israel off in that sense. They fall temporarily so that He can do and reveal the mystery. And Stephen in Acts 7 is full of who? Okay? We've been over all that stuff. I'm not going to reteach all that right now. So, it is on account of a particular act of sin, i.e. refusing to heed the preaching of the 12 and repent, epitomized by the stoning of Stephen in Acts chapter 7, that God is able to set Israel aside temporarily and send salvation to the Gentiles apart from Israel. For what purpose? Look at verse 11. I say then, have they stumbled that they should fall? God forbid, but rather through their fall, salvation is come unto who? See, it's through this specific, special act of sin committed in Acts 17 that in Acts 9, who is saved and sent to the Gentiles? Saul of Tarsus. The English word fall, look at verse 12. The English word fall in verse 12 is the same as the second fall in verse 11, in that they are coming from the same Greek word. Look at verse 12. If the fall of them be the riches of the world and the diminishing of them the riches of the Gentiles, how much more there was. See, he's making an argument. He's not saying, maybe they fell, maybe they didn't. He's saying, if and it's true they fell, then this is the case. You see what I'm saying? More importantly, you see what the word's saying? Okay. So, the English word fall in verse 12 is the same as the second fall in verse 11, and this is what it's referring to. So, in verse 12, Paul states the categorical fact that Israel had committed a particular act of sin, and that the result that resulted in the salvation going to the Gentiles for the purpose in verse 11 of provoking who to jealousy? Now folks, think about that. Why would Israel be provoked to jealousy by salvation going to the Gentiles if everything was the same as it was in time past? Because if everything was the same as it was in time past, would God have even been sending salvation out to the Gentiles apart from Israel? And the answer is what? No. But He is. And in doing so, because and on account of their fall, this particular act of sin that they committed, He is now sending salvation to them, and the whole goal is to provoke that nation to what? To jealousy. That's not jealousy like, you have more cookies than me. Like, my kids are jealous of each other. That's a jealousy that is born out of a realization that God is now doing something what? Different. Romans 11, 12. Look at verse 12. Now, if the fall of them be the riches of the world, and the diminishing of them the riches of the Gentiles, how much more their what? So, right there in the verse, does He tell you that God is going to restore them and they're going to have a fullness? He absolutely is telling you that. So the point of the verse, we mid-Acts Pauline dispensational Bible teachers, we use these verses to teach the fall of Israel, and rightfully so because they fell, but the main purpose of the passage is not necessarily to do that, it's to tell the Romans that, hey, God's not done with who? In other words, there's all this covenantal promise material back here that hasn't come to pass yet, and He's going to bring it to pass when He's done dealing with who? You Gentiles. He'll bring that stuff for Israel to pass. When? When the fullness of the Gentiles be what? Come in, verse 25. So, not only do they commit at a point of time a specific sin that is equated with their fall? But from that point, verse 12 says, you enter into a period of what? Diminishing. Look over here at the chart. You can see right here, Acts 2 through 7. This is Stephen right here. Fall of Israel, and then this downward sloping line where it says diminish. That is drawn that way on the chart because of verse 12. Look at verse 12. Now if the fall of them be the riches of the world and the diminishing of them the riches of the Gentiles, how much more there was? The English word diminishing means lessening, contracting, degrading, according to Webster's 1828 dictionary. The underlying Greek word in this case is the word I'm not even going to try to pronounce, which means a diminution or decrease. Okay, well, if I look up the word diminution in the English dictionary, it carries the following meaning according to Webster's 1828 dictionary. The act of lessening, a making smaller, opposed to augmentation. As the diminution of size, of wealth, of power, of safety, the state of becoming or appearing less. Where is Stephen at in Acts 7 when he's killed? He's in Jerusalem. He's in the capital city of the nation of Israel. When the book of Acts starts, you have Peter and the 12 apostles going to the nation of Israel, correct? By the time you get down here to Acts chapter 28, where are you? Rome. Paul the Apostle is now imprisoned on account of, like we already saw, the preaching, his preaching among who? The Gentiles and the revelation of the mystery and so on and so forth. So, what you read about, so you have a point, here's my point. You have a point in time where Israel commits this act. They fall. And from that time forward, there's a process of diminution or diminishing. Where Israel is fading off of the scene, and they are becoming less and less of an issue. They still fell here, but they're in a process of diminution. Right? Now, think about it. Had God been dealing with this nation for thousands of years of biblical history? Now, through the Apostle Paul and his ministry, God has revealed some heretofore unknown information, right? And so one of the things that Paul is doing on his apostolic journeys is he is not just preaching the gospel of the grace of God. He is doing that. But another thing that he is doing is he is announcing to the Jewish world that there has been a what? A change. And so as you progress through the book of Acts, Israel is becoming less and less and less of an issue. There is a diminishing. Read the verse again, verse 12. Now, if the fall of them be the riches of the world and the diminishing of them the riches of the Gentiles. See, there's a fall followed by a what? A diminishing. Okay? Folks, I want you to think about this. Verse 12. Now if the fall of them be the riches of the world and the diminished of them. Is that what it says? Does it say diminished? If it said diminished, what would it mean? It would mean it was what? Over. Past tense. But that's not what it says. It says the diminishing. I am right now in the act of preaching. When I'm done, I will have preached the sermon. Right? So my point is this. Paul is writing the book of Romans in the midst of this period of what? Diminishing. So, if they're being diminished, have they already fallen previous? And if they've already fallen previous, and Paul is actively writing the book of Romans in the middle of the diminishing, while the diminishing is occurring, then I know something. I know that the fall does not occur where? At the end of the book of Acts. Because when Paul writes this epistle to the Romans, before you get to the end of the book of Acts, and he is already speaking of both the diminishing that he is, that is, it is occurring while he's writing it, and before the diminishing could occur, they first had to what? Fall. Now let me see what I put on here because I don't remember. The word diminishing, again, it's in the present tense, i.e., the diminishing of Israel is already underway and occurring while Paul is writing Romans. Okay? And it is on a... Look at verse 12. Now, if the fall of them be the riches of the world, then the diminishing of them the riches of the Gentiles. So it is on account of Israel's fall that she was being what? Why is she being diminished? She's being diminished because she committed this what? This act. So they fall, and it's on account of the fall here that they begin to what? Diminish. And Paul is writing the epistle to the Romans in the middle of the diminishing. The diminishing is still occurring while he's writing the book. Okay? Which means that Israel already committed a particular act of sin and had fallen, and that salvation was already being sent to the Gentiles during the Acts period chronology. So from Acts 8 onward, you know what I believe Israel falls? I believe they commit that act when they stone Stephen in what chapter? 7. Okay? So from Israel 8 onward, the book of Acts demonstrates that Israel's program is no longer continuing as it once did. That is obviously true. Otherwise, why have a Jerusalem council in Acts 15? Why have a powwow of all the apostles in Acts 15 if nothing different is already occurring? Paul's already been sent. When is Peter sent to Cornelius? What chapter? 10. Why is he sent in chapter 10 and not chapter 8? What happens in chapter 9? Who's saved? Okay? And so Peter goes to Cornelius. Fast forward 5 chapters to Acts 15, Jerusalem Council. Who stands up and testifies that God is calling out from the Gentiles a people after His own name? Well, Paul says that, but Peter testifies to it too, because he went to who? Cornelius. And yet you remember that Cornelius receives the Spirit before he's water baptized in the exact opposite order of what Peter preached on the day of Pentecost. All of that is being done to demonstrate that a fall has occurred and a diminishing is what? The program in Acts 9 is not working the same way the program was being preached in Acts 2 and Acts 3. And the reason for that is the fall had already what? Occurred. And from that point on, there had been a what? A diminishing. So while Israel's fall meant that God would not... Well, I'm getting ahead of myself. I want the other one. From Acts 8 onward, the book of Acts demonstrates that Israel's program is no longer continuing as it once did, but rather is being replaced by the reconciling of the world. Look at Romans. Get Romans chapter 11 and get Ephesians chapter 2 again. Get Romans. We're almost done, okay? I promise. Those of you that are new are saying, this guy doesn't shut up. And that's true. Romans chapter 11, look at verse... So in verse 12, you have the fall of them, the diminishing of them, the riches to the Gentiles. Verse 13, for I speak unto the Gentiles inasmuch as I am the apostle of the Gentiles, I magnify mine office. But if by any means, now here it is, but if by any means I might provoke to emulation them which are my flesh, and might save some of them. For if the casting away of them be the reconciling of who? The world. What shall the receiving of them be but life from what? See, God sets Israel aside so that He can reconcile who? That doesn't mean everybody's going to heaven, folks. That's not universalism. What it's saying is God has made the opportunity available for every man, woman, and child without distinction to trust in the saving blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. Without having to go through Israel, without having to do anything except believe the gospel of the grace of God. Okay? And He talks about the reconciling of the world. Flip back to Ephesians 2. Remember Ephesians chapter 2. Where in verse 13, He took them that were afar off and made them nigh by the blood of Christ. In verse 4, He broke down the middle wall partition. In verse 15, He abolished the law of commandments and so forth to make in Himself of twain one new man. In verse 16, and that He might reconcile who? Both. That He might reconcile. Okay, who falls under the category of circumcised and uncircumcised? Who is the circumcision? The Jewish nation. Descendants of Abraham. Who is the uncircumcision? Everyone else that's not Israel. So if He's going to reconcile both, circumcision, uncircumcision, in one body by the cross, is He reconciling the world? Yes! So His ministry of reconciliation is already underway. And it's underway during a period where there is a what? A diminishing. Go back to Romans 11. So while the fall of Israel meant that God would not deal with the world through Israel, He did continue to deal with her in such a manner as to provoke, and I don't know why I got provoked twice, lost Jews to be saved into the new program being introduced through the ministry committed to who? Romans chapter 11, verse 11, I say then, have they stumbled that they should fall? God forbid, but rather through their fall, salvation is sent unto the Gentiles for to provoke them to what? Now if the fall of them be the riches of the world, and the diminishing of them the riches of the Gentiles, how much more their fullness? For I speak unto you Gentiles, inasmuch as I am the apostle of the Gentiles, I magnify mine office, if by any means I may what? Provoke to emulation them which are my flesh. Who's that? That's the Jews. So even though God is not, after the fall, even though God is not dealing with the world through Israel, is He still dealing with Israel during this period of diminishing? Yes. And He's dealing with them, not on the basis of the way He dealt with them in time past, but He's confronting that nation with this new thing that He's doing, and Paul's ministry is during that diminishing period is to provoke that nation to emulate who? Him. If by any means I might provoke them to emulation, them which are my flesh, and might save what? Some of them. Does Paul know that the vast majority of them aren't going to want it? Yep. But if there's some that will listen, does He want them to be members of the body of Christ? For if the casting away of them be the reconciling of the world, what shall the receiving of them be but life from what? I want to conclude. Come over to 1 Timothy chapter 1. Time pass ends with the fall of Israel in Acts chapter 7. In Acts chapter 7, Israel commits this act. And from then, that point on, through the end of the book of Acts, Israel is what? Diminished. So from Acts 8 to Acts 28 is a period of Israel's diminishing and Paul's provoking what? Ministry. 1 Timothy chapter 1, verse 11. According to the glorious gospel of blessed God, which is committed to my trust. We don't have time to get into that. Paul had a gospel committed to his trust. Verse 12, and I thank Christ Jesus our Lord, who hath enabled me, for that He counted me faithful in putting me into the ministry. Now watch verse 13, who was before a blasphemer. Was Paul a blasphemer? Saul, Saul, why persecutest thou me? Who art thou, Lord? I'm Jesus, whom thou persecutest. Uh-oh. Who was before a blasphemer and a persecutor and injurious. Notice, but I obtained what? What did he obtain? Mercy, because I did it ignorantly in unbelief. Where does Saul of Tarsus obtain mercy? When he's face down in the Arabian sand in Acts 9. Verse 14. And the grace of our Lord was exceeding abundant with faith and love which is in Christ Jesus. You're darn right it was. You're darn right the grace of God was exceeding abundant toward you and that God had mercy on you because He should have struck your sorry self dead. Right there. Verse 15. This is a faithful saying and worthy of all acceptation, that Jesus Christ came into the world to save sinners, of whom I am what? Paul said, I was the worst sinner, I was the chief of sinners, I blasphemed, I persecuted, I was injurious. Up there in verse 13, verse 16, howbeit, for this cause I obtained what? Why? What's the next word? So let's be clear. Where did he obtain mercy? On the road to Damascus, face down in the sand. That, howbeit for this cause I obtained mercy, that in me what? First, Jesus Christ might show forth all long suffering. For a what? For a what? Who was the first individual to be dealt with on the basis of this mercy and this grace in this manner? Paul. And why did God deal with Paul with that mercy and that grace in that manner? Verse 16. Howbeit for this cause I obtain mercy, that in me first Jesus Christ might show forth all long suffering for a pattern to them which should hereafter do what? Who was the first person saved by the gospel of the grace of God? Saul of Tarsus. And God saved him in that way, in that manner, so that in him he would set forth a what? A what? A pattern. What's a pattern? You ladies that sew and stuff, you go to the store and you buy a pattern and you cut out the fabric and whatever according to the pattern, right? And as long as you have that pattern, can you make that thing over and over and over and over again? Paul the Apostle, Saul of Tarsus, in my opinion and my belief, was the first member of the church, the body of Christ. God extended mercy and grace to him when he was face down in the Arabian sand and he allowed him to stand up. And not only did he extend grace and mercy to him, but in that same point, he made him an apostle and he gave him a commission and he sent them to the Gentiles. Israel falls. Israel commits the precipitous act culminating time past in Acts 7. And from that point on throughout the rest of the book of Acts, as it says on the slide here, Israel was diminished. And next week we'll study a little bit more about the nature of the time that we live in today. Dear Heavenly Father, thank you once again for your word. For the saints that have gathered here, we ask this in Christ's name. Amen.